as the choir makes their way down. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 today. And next week we'll pick up our continuing series in the book of Romans. We've been in Romans all year, and we'll finish it up this year, I think, coming up. But we'll pick it up next week. But Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And we've been looking at the themes of Advent the past few weeks. So the first week of Advent was the theme of hope. And we lit the candle of hope. And what we talked about was how the temptation to look for hope somewhere else comes up empty. But in Christ, there really is hope. Then we looked at faith, the candle of faith. And we talked about how we put our faith in other things and it lets us down. But when we put our faith in Christ, he gives life, and he gives life eternal, gives salvation, forgiveness of sins. And then last week we looked at joy and how the temptation again is to pursue other things for joy and fulfillment, and yet they come up empty again, and where we find true, solid and lasting joy is in Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is the fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This week we'll look at peace and how, again, the temptation is to try to find peace in some other setting, but ultimately we find our peace in Christ. And so we'll look at this today, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. As you've turned there, this is the story of conflict and the story of just fighting and conflict and pain. That's a tale as old as time. You go back to creation and Adam and Eve, and as soon as Adam said she was the one, that's probably where it started. But Cain, you know, if you continue on, Cain kills Abel, and there's been conflict and fighting ever since, all throughout creation. And today we're going to be looking at what true peace means, and how Jesus himself comes into this world to bring peace. The passage we're going to look at today says he came and he preached peace to us. And how he gives peace to us in our relationship with God, but also how he wants us to be at peace with one another. And so I want to read the text, Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll look at, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church, but we'll look at this great passage of Scripture today. Not a traditional Christmas passage, and yet we're going to hear a couple of times where it says he came for this reason. So listen for that as we read it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17 says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into, listen to this, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you now, and Lord, we're in awe of you. God, that you have sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to bring peace into our conflict. God, that you have made a way with the broken relationship that we've created with you because of our sin. That God, that you sent your very own Son and who came into this world and preached peace to us. and bringing a way to restore this broken relationship with you. God, there is no better news. This is why in the fields in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, you sent a multitude of angels to announce to those shepherds, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That's for you and all the people. And so, God, we rejoice in that. Lord, I pray now that you would speak peace to us this morning. And God, whatever situation each of us find ourselves in, Lord, that you would speak peace to us today, and that we would have peace with you and peace with others. God, you're able to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed. The rest of us will look at this passage of Scripture in Ephesians and talk through it. I wanted to show you I tell you what, before I even show you the pictures, let's do this. I heard somebody do this years ago, and I thought it was helpful. And it was around Christmas. It was a preacher. He said, I want you to imagine, just get in your head a number 1 through 10, what your stress level is right now. You don't have to say it out loud, but just think, like, what's your stress level 1 through 10 right now? Now, for a lot of us, this season can produce extra stress. As Steve Schaefer said when he was here, that it can produce a heightened sense of stress. So think about what that number is. And then I want you to think, next, just get in your head, what is it that's causing you the most stress? Don't point at anybody, please. Don't be like, this person. I don't want to see any of that. But what is it that's causing you the most stress? And kind of get that in your head and think about what would bring peace to that situation. What would bring peace to that problem? For many of us, what comes to mind is some kind of problem. We say, well, the source of my stress is this problem. And so we think that the solution is, well, we'll just get this problem to go away. But that's actually not the answer that the Bible gives to how you have peace. For some of us, we think it's some kind of relationship or some kind of broken relationship, and it's a person. We say, what's causing conflict in my life is this person right now. And if this person would just change, or this person would just get fixed, then I would be at peace. But again, that's not the way the Bible describes how we come to get peace in our lives. Some of us, it might be just, you think, it's just so hectic. The season of life that I'm in is so hectic. There's so many little humans around me, and it's so go, go, go. And it's just, if I could just get it to slow down, then I would be at peace. But again, while some of those things might help at a surface level, that's not God's ultimate answer to how you can experience peace. And as a matter of fact, even in all of those situations, whether it's some really big problem, whether it's some person that you're having trouble with, or a group of people, or all people that you're having trouble with, or whether it's some kind of pace that you're going through right now, you can actually experience peace, deep peace, in all of those situations. And so our answer doesn't lie within just fixing those things. The answer is found ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me, I didn't plan it this way in just the service, but this Isaiah 9:6 has come up several times already as a major theme in our worship service, where it says that the final name of Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It was read by Bentley beautifully. It's on the cover of the bulletin. We lit the candle of peace. This theme of peace shows up everywhere, and this name of Prince of Peace shows up. And I do think it's interesting when you think about the name itself. It doesn't say he shall be called, his name shall be called the Prince of Easy Living, or the Prince of Comfortable Living, or the Prince of, Problems Will Go Away. I mean, the name is Prince of Peace. And even the announcement to the shepherds says, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. But he says, peace on earth. All right, it says peace on earth. It doesn't say peace from earth. That's a big difference. Peace from earth would say, well, the solution to my peace comes from somewhere here. And the announcement to the shepherds is, no. Peace has come to earth. Not from you, not from within, not from earth. Peace has come to earth. Peace on earth. So I want to look at this today. in the passage, you probably heard this reference. It's found in, actually, you can look at it, verse 14. It says, "He himself is our peace," in Ephesians 2:14, "who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There's this image of a dividing wall. And it's interesting if you go to places where you see a wall that can divide one group from another or whatever. Listen, I've been to different places in travels and that kind of thing, but I've never been to a place like in Israel. There's walls everywhere. And in Jerusalem, the whole city's surrounded by a wall, and it's been that way, at various times throughout history. And even if you kind of kept going into the city of Jerusalem back when the temple was there, what you would have was a wall surrounding that, the temple, with gates to get in, and then even more dividing walls that would say, well, the Gentiles can come to this part, but they can't go through this part. And then there'd be another dividing wall that says, you know what, the women can go this far, but they can't go that far. And then even more dividing walls that would say, well, you know what, the Israelite men can go here, but they can't go this far. And then even more dividing walls that say, well, the priests can go into this part. And then finally another division that says, nobody gets in this part. I mean, it's pretty amazing. You have all these dividing walls. And again, I'm reading this, and it says, he himself came to preach peace. Well, the place where he came and he was born is the city of Bethlehem. And we were there in January. A group of us went to Bethlehem. And I wanted to show you a couple of pictures from it. It's fascinating. It may not be what you picture it to be. I didn't know my family was going to be here today. I love seeing Brian and Blake and Jackson and Carter. And Jackson's actually going to go to Israel in next year as well. And I probably wouldn't have shown these pictures if I would have known they were going to be here, because it's scary looking. I want to show you the pictures. First of all, if we can pull it up, it is safe. It is safe, I promise. Go back to the other one first, yeah. So this is, it may be difficult to see, but this is a military guard. When we're getting ready to enter into Bethlehem, in order to get into Bethlehem, they have these guards that get on your bus, and they've got machine guns. Owen and I are sitting on the front row, and we're like, okay, everything's okay, you know. I love you, son. It's been a good life, you know, whatever. No, it's not like that. They got on the bus, and they just check everything out, but it's Palestinian territory now. And so here's the place where Bethlehem, where God himself comes and descends in human flesh. And it says he came and he preached peace, and he's tearing down walls. Look at the next picture. This is to get into Bethlehem. Giant walls. I mean, it's unbelievable. They have this huge wall around, and if you go into Bethlehem, you go through these giant checkpoints where they get on your bus, and then you have to go through these walls, and there's all, it's thick walls, high barbed wire over top of it. It looks worse than Butner Prison. I mean, it's crazy how it's surrounded, and it's for terrorist activity one way or the other, but there's this big wall. And it's so interesting reading this passage of Scripture this week and thinking about how Jesus says he came to preach peace, and he came to tear down these walls of hostility. And yet throughout all the world, you can go wherever you want to, any corner of the earth, but you can also come within your own home and feel that there's still this, there's still fighting and conflict going on, right? And so I want to look at this today and see where we find this peace. And there is so much hope here. There's so much hope that we can find genuine, true, real peace no matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what problem people you have in your life, no matter what secret you have, that there really can be genuine, real, deep down peace in your life. So let's look at this. First of all, Jesus came to give us peace with God. If you look at verses 11 through 18, you'll find this as the theme, that the biggest peace that he's establishing is this broken relationship between God himself, who's holy and righteous and pure and sinless, and all of humanity who has sinned against God. And the thing is, you're saying, well, what's going to restore this relationship? And you might think, well, naturally what we tend to think is, well, if I just do better, if I'm just good, you know, if I can just be good enough, I can have a peaceful relationship with God and he won't be upset with me. And maybe we're doing a little better than somebody else. Maybe you're not. I always sometimes say, you know, look, if the standard was to jump over the Atlantic Ocean, and you and I go down to the coast, and you know, I say, Scott, you jump first, and Scott jumps a little further than me, he's not going to turn around and say, look how much better I am than you. If the goal was to jump all the way to England, right? We both were desperately short. And so when it comes to God, no amount of righteous behavior is going to get us there. And so you think, well, what's going to restore this broken relationship? And God says, what I'm going to do is send my own son to come and rescue you so that you and I can be in a peaceful, loving, eternal relationship. I want you to see it in verses 11 and 12. First of all, we'll see, apart from Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, there's no peace. N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. I look at verse 11. Therefore, remember, and remember is listed twice in this passage, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by the way, that's a bad nickname, if the Jews are calling them, you know, uncircumcision or whatever. But anyway, but they're called that by the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. He says, remember, second time he says this, remember that you were at that time, and then he names five things. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were, number three, strangers to the covenants of promise. You were, number four, having no hope. And you were, number five, you were without God. And he says, I want you to remember this. Now, so here's the situation, the Jew and the Gentile relationship. Again, there's this hostility between the two. And you're like, well, wait a minute, am I a Gentile? Well, if you're not ethnically Jewish, then you're a Gentile. That's everybody else. And so what happened was that there's this division between the two. And it was a big division. And as a matter of fact, it was so big at that point that if, let's say, you fell in love if a Jewish person fell in love with a Gentile individual and they wanted to get married, then the rest of the family, what the Jewish family would do, instead of attending your wedding and saying, oh, she seems like a decent girl, what they would do is they would hold a funeral service for you. Because now you are dead to the family if you married a Gentile. So there's a major division between the two. And what God says is, I'm coming to the Gentiles now. I'm coming not just to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles in such a way that now I'm establishing peace with them too, a peace with all people, right? Even the shepherds and the wise men who are Gentiles. And he's saying, I'm establishing this peaceful relationship. And what happens is that if you go back through the Bible and you're trying to think, well, which group of people am I with? Well, the Gentiles are the people that you're with, and it's who I'm with, and again, unless you're ethnically Jewish. But you go back and you start reading which groups those are, and they're not good groups of people. Like, if you're like, am I on David's team or Goliath's team? You're on Goliath's team. Am I on Israel's team or the Babylonians' team? You're on the Babylonians' team. You know, all throughout, you go through these different stories of who the Jewish people versus this other group of people. We're the Gentiles. And what God is saying is, now I'm establishing a way for the Gentiles to get in too. And so at some point he's going to say, you are far off. I mean, you were nowhere close. And he says, I want you to remember that you were separated, that you didn't have access to God at one point. Now, again, when you think about what this means for you, it means that at one point you were an outsider and you weren't on the team. And you're commanded twice in this passage to remember, remember that that's where you were. When you remember that that's where you were, you rejoice now that now God has said, you're part of the team, you're part of the family, you're part of my children. And this is incredibly good news. And so again, these words, separated from Christ, aliens, treated like aliens, we didn't belong, we didn't have rights of citizenship, we were strangers, we didn't have any hope, we were without God. And now he says something's happened so that all of those change over completely. I want you to hear it in verse 13. Verse 13, by the way, the word, the phrase is, they're having no hope without God. You think about what a sad place that is. And I've been with people who are in that hopeless point and without God. And listen, there's a darkness of hopelessness that is just overwhelming. And here he says, you need to remember that that's where you were before Jesus rescued you. But listen to what happens in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, what a great verse this is. He says, you who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the most common way that the Bible describes being a Christian. It doesn't even use the word Christian that much to describe your relationship with Jesus. It doesn't describe, like if you say, well, what's the most common way to refer to us if we are Christians? Well, the most common way over and over and over is to say you are in Christ. You've been united to Jesus. And here he's saying that he's done this, and it says that when you were far off. Later on, if you look at verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, how do I know? Am I far off or am I near? Used to be a phrase, even before I was born, I think people would say far out. That's far out. Well, you know, here he's describing the people who are far out. But let me just put it in these terms. Some of you grew up in families where you didn't go to church. It wasn't something on the radar. It wasn't something your family talked about. And in that way, you are far off from anything that was about Jesus. And you just grew up in a home where he wasn't talked about. If the name of Jesus was said, it's probably said in a bad way. And so you might describe yourself as I was far, far away. I was far out. Some of us grew up in homes where we learned about Jesus from day one. And you know, we grew up very near to the message. And what he's saying is either way, it's by the blood of Christ. Either way, if you are near to that or if you're really far off from that, the same way applies to all of us, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 13 again, it says, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. How did that happen? Through his blood, through his sacrifice. And so there's a story. I don't know if y'all have seen this movie. It was a movie called The Straight Story. Some of you may have seen it. It's an old movie. I think it was like 1999. Anyway, the story goes where there's this broken relationship between these two brothers. And these two brothers, they're like in their 80s, and one of them's dying. I think his name is Lyle. And the other one's Alvin. And Alvin decides he's finally going to go visit his brother and try to restore the relationship. But the way he does it, he lives so far away, like 500 miles away. And the way he travels across the nation to get to him is to get on a John Deere tractor. And he's hauling like his clothes and stuff behind him. But anyway, the whole movie's about him traveling across the nation at 5 miles per hour on this John Deere tractor. He eventually gets there, and I think the last scene, if I remember correctly, I mean, the last scene is basically him showing up at the shack at Lyle's house, and he goes, Lyle! And you kind of think, well, Lyle's not going to come out. And then all of a sudden, you hear from inside the little shack, it goes, Alvin? And then he comes out on his walker, and Lyle gets off his tractor with his cane, and they're walking towards each other. And there's this great scene where they're sitting on the front porch, and Lyle looks out at the tractor, and he says, you came all the way on that thing to see me? And I don't remember anything else after that. I feel like that kind of was the crux of the movie there. You came all the way on that thing to see me? And when you think about the message of the gospel and the message of Christmas, when you look at the manger scene, all of us should say, God, you came all the way in that thing to have a relationship with me? That's unbelievable. God, I can't believe you would be that kind, that good. And that's what he does. Instead of saying, you better do these things and you better do these things in order to have peace with me, he's saying, I'm going to do everything that's necessary for you to have peace with me. I'm coming to rescue you. He goes on. And by the way, before I get to this next part, well, again, just to point out, the enemy of our peace is not, the thief of our peace is not any of those other things that I mentioned. It is ultimately, you know, we get our expectations that things should be perfect. And when we get our expectations that things should be perfect, we're not at peace and we get real troubled by that. But look at this, mark it, circle it. When it says in verse 14, he himself is our peace. That's huge. That means none of us can go around and say, well, as soon as this happens, then I'll be at peace. Well, according to the word of God, it says he himself is our peace. It's a circle that, mark it. That means in any and every situation, any relationship, any pace of life, you can say, you know what, I've got a peace that passes all understanding and a peace that that guards my mind and guards my heart, because he himself who does not change, he himself is my peace. He goes on and he says that the other part to this is not only did he preach peace to us who are far off and those who are near so that we could have this relationship with Jesus, but he also says with each other, he's actually establishing a way for us to have peace with one another in the body of Christ. And I won't spend much time on this, but I do want you to see it and hear it. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He says there's this new family. There's a new family now. And this was really messy in the early church history, first century, when all of a sudden Jewish people were believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and all of a sudden the Gentiles show up at their church services and they're worshiping together. They're like, wait a minute, what are they doing here? Now, wait a minute, don't they have to do stuff to be a part of our team, you know? And it was really, really messy. They were all worshiping together in that way. And what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus is saying, well, now in Christ, all those other allegiances that you had as most important, all of those get flattened down, because now you have a union in Christ that supersedes that. Now you have a family that's built upon your unity in Jesus, not in your unity of where you're from, your race, your gender, your economic status, the team that you root for, your north, your south. None of those things matter ultimately, when there's union in Christ, right? And so he said, I've broken down all the hostility that was between these two groups. I'm not saying those things aren't important. You should be glad that you're an American. You should be glad that you're from where you are, and they'd be proud of all those things. But they all get flattened in relationship to this ultimate allegiance, which is now in Jesus Christ. And they all bow down to that one. So he said, what's my primary identity? My primary identity is not in what team I root for, or being from the South, or being a Tennessean, or being white, or being a male, or being any of those other things, or being a political party. My ultimate allegiance is now I'm a child of God because of who Jesus is. And that means my family is made up of people who are a lot different than me and my preferences, but we have this union in Jesus Christ, which is so sweet. So he's saying, not only have I broken down the hostility between this broken relationship with God, but now I've also broken down the relationship that was broken between you and others. Now, and just think about this practically. Paul's writing this to a church in Ephesus. And 30 years later, we hear about another letter that's written, and it's from Jesus. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school class. Jesus writes a letter, he sends a message to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I have this against you. He's writing to the same church that Paul's writing. He says, I have this against you that you've left your first love. In other words, what he's saying is, you used to show love to me, and you used to show love to other people, and you've gotten away from that. And it's so important for a church to continue on in this love for Jesus and love for others, this vertical and this horizontal. And I can tell you, I love our church family so much. I'm so thankful. Even this morning, I've heard stories of just little displays of love for one another in this family of God. And I think it's one of the most beautiful things you could ever see. A church. Just surprising. Is it messy? Of course. Of course it's absolutely messy at times because we're all sinful. But wow, what beautiful displays you'll see. I'll give you just a couple of really quick stories. Carolyn, I came up to me this morning and she said somebody had dropped off at her, we don't know who it is, I don't have a clue, she doesn't know who it is, somebody dropped off at her house a hymnal, an old hymnal, not one of the new ones, one of the old ones, marked to page 475, Johnny's favorite hymn, Victory in Jesus. We don't know who it was, it was one of you, probably, but we don't know. But how sweet is that, to just be that thoughtful to say, we love you. We love Johnny. We knew this was his favorite hymn, and he loved hymn 475 in the old hymnal. One of you probably stole a hymnal from here. That's fine. That's okay. You're forgiven. It's really, really sweet. Jeff Moore. I mean, these are just stories that are coming to me right now. Jeff Moore, after he fixes, gets up early in the morning to come here with all the other deacons and fix breakfast for everybody, has a load of eggs made and that kind of thing. He comes up to me afterwards. He says, you have Margie's number? I just want to call and see if she would like some breakfast. I just think that's the sweetest thing. Margie's not able to come right now. She lives right down the road, and Jeff calls her up, and you think, what other context would have that relationship, Steve Schaefer the other night called me. I could go on and on. I got to quit at some point. But Steve Schaefer called me the other day, and this is so sweet. He went to the prison with me probably 5 years ago. Steve, where are you at? There you are. How long was it? 5 years ago? 5 years ago. He and John Garland and me, we went to the prison, and Steve shared. I preached a little bit, and then Steve preached, and the line to talk to me was minimal. The line to talk to Steve was huge. And what happened is he shared about his business where he hires a lot of guys who are coming out of hard situations, including prison. And so anyway, long story short, one guy named Lamont shows up at his workplace this past year, and he says, Steve, do you remember me? And Steve, I don't know if you remembered him initially, but anyway, he pulls out this piece of paper where he'd written down Steve's number from that day in prison 5 years ago. And he says, you said that you sometimes give opportunities to guys who need a second chance. And he said, I need a second chance. And Steve hired him, and now he works there. And Steve called him this week and said, hey, if you're not doing anything for Christmas, we'd love to have you come over and celebrate Christmas with us. It's just the sweetest thing in the world. And you're thinking, wow, in the context of the body of Christ, Lamont is now a follower of Jesus, but in the context of the body of Christ, how beautiful that all of those other barriers that would have been in place now get broken down. Isn't that incredible? There's not a sweeter, more beautiful picture of that than a church family, even in the mess of it. And so when we talk about the peace of God and this peace that we experience at Christmas, where you're talking about the theme of peace, my prayer is that for each of you, no matter what that stressful situation was, or if you said on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 14, my prayer is that you would experience that peace now to say, God, enter into this situation. Help me to experience you as the Prince of Peace, and help me to find my ultimate peace in you. And then peace with others too, that you've broken down every barrier there is that I can have genuine and real peace. Here's what I want to do as an invitation. The last verse of this said, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. That's incredible. When God came into this world, he entered into a manger. That was his dwelling place. He lived in Nazareth. That was his dwelling place. He lived as a homeless man. His dwelling place really was no home. But ultimately, he didn't want to dwell in any of those places. Ultimately, he says, I want to dwell within you. And I want to ask you the question, is that true for you today? Can you honestly say Jesus himself dwells in me? And you could say, well, this is talking about a body of Christ. Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And I want to ask you as an individual, can you say that? Can you say, Christ lives in me? I'm not asking you if you go by the name Christian. I'm not asking you if you grew up in a Christian home. I'm not asking you if you said a prayer a long time ago. I want to ask you the question, can you say, Jesus Christ lives in me? There's no deeper question to that than that. And this is the whole, you say, what does this have to do with peace? Everything to do with peace. He himself is our peace. So if you don't know him in that way, and you can't say honestly, you can't say, I know Jesus in that kind of way, and I can't say that Jesus is in me, and that I have this relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you today to receive him. Say, Jesus, enter into my life. I surrender to you. Come into my life and live in me. Save me. Rescue me from my sin. I want to know you, and I want to follow you. And the Bible is very clear that for all those, no matter how far off you may be or how near you were, by the blood of Christ, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I want to invite you to do that today. There may be others here today where you say, I know he is in me, and I know I am in Christ, and I've got a relationship with Jesus, that I'm not at peace right now, and I need his peace. And you may just want to pray at the altar. And the other way you may want to do that is this means of grace that he's given in the body of Christ. You may say, I need somebody with me. And that's the way God's designed it, right? You may want to grab somebody and say, hey, I'm going to pray, but I need somebody else to pray with me. Will you come with me? And I'm sure they will be glad to come and pray with you. However the Spirit of God leads, you respond as we close an invitation. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much that in you, Jesus, all the walls have been broken down. Jesus, you were constantly doing this when you walked the earth, breaking down barriers that existed between people and God. And Lord, we thank you that you've done everything to make everything necessary to make this relationship healed and whole, and that we can have a new relationship with you, God. And God, we thank you that you also broken down walls of hostility that lie between others. And Lord, I pray over each person here, and only you are able to do this, but you're kind enough and good enough and wise enough to do it. But God, I pray that for each person here, God, that whatever that image was of stress that entered into their mind and their heart, Lord, I pray that even now that you would reveal yourself as the Prince of Peace, and that you would come to them as an individual and preach peace, and that you would bring a peace that guards their mind and guards their heart. And that, God, we would walk in the newness of life in this way, that we would walk in your peace. And God, we thank you so much for, just for the joy and the hope that we have in you, for the love that we've experienced in you. And God, today we're so thankful that we have peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.